Hi, I'm Tonya McGee, and you're listening to the Warrior Princess Club. This week's episode is titled, A Light in the Wilderness.
As the day blows shadows away, my love speaks to me. Arise, my darling, wake, come wake.
I think it's a little bit ironic that I forgot our name tags because I want to start off tonight actually talking about our names. Madeline Langle, you know I love her. I quote her a lot. This is a quote from her. But we, the creatures, are named, and our names are part of our wholeness. Did you guys know that God has a name for you? You can see some heads nodding. Yes, yes. A secret name that only you and He will know. And it's a sacred thing, giving someone a name. The sacredness of a name is addressed in the Old Testament when Moses asked God for his real name. Do you guys remember that? Moses says, you know, who should I tell everyone this, who you are? What is the name of you? What's your name? And God's reply he gets back is, I am that I am, all caps, Genesis 3:14, which sounds something like, don't you worry about who I am. I know who I am. You just go and tell them what I told you to tell them, right? God's name is so great, it can't even be confined to a name that a mortal man could understand. We find in Revelations 1:11 that Jesus also has a secret name. Madeline Langle said that the name of God was so awful, so unpronounceable, that it has never been used by any of his creatures. The Hebrews believed that if his name was ever spoken, the universe would explode, which is why they used the jumble of letters, the J-H-W-H, which then we put vowels in and come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. In the Old Testament, the act of naming was actually the very first thing that man was ever given to do. It was our very first job. Adam was told to name the animals. That's in Genesis 2:19-20. In Book 8 of Milton's Paradise Lost, he recounts how Adam intuitively understood the true nature of each beast and so was able to name them. George MacDonald states that the true name is one which expresses the character, the nature, the being, the meaning of the person who bears it. It is the man's own symbol, his soul's picture, in a word, the sign which belongs to him and no one else. And this is why only God himself can give you your true name, because only he sees who you truly are. He alone is able to capture all of your complexities and your idiosyncrasies and sum it all up in a word picture that harmonizes with the trueness of your being. So then the exciting question is, when do we find out? When do we find out what our name is? I'm so excited about this. Like, I think about it a lot, that moment with him. It's in Revelations 2:17. We read that the Lord will give us a new name written on a white stone and that no one else will know it except the one who receives it. So it's a secret between you and him, and no one else is going to know this. And there's several theories about what that verse means, but I don't think it's too far for your imagination to stretch to believe that the Lord literally is giving us a new name. He does it time and time again throughout the Bible. Abraham was renamed to, let me hear it, Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Simon to Peter and Saul to Paul. That's right. So those are just a few. And each time it's the sacred moment. He explains to them the meaning of the new name and the purpose, why he's naming them that. I mean, anytime you read in the Bible, there's an example of him giving a name, and he does it a lot also in Isaiah, where he'll say, and you shall be called blah, 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 because of blah, blah, blah. You know, he always gives a name and a reason for the name, and it's sacred. And it's going to be like that when he gives us our true names. So then the question is, why do we have to wait? Why doesn't he just tell us now? Why wait? And we wait for that sacred moment because it's only when we have become our name that God tells us what it is. Before that, we would never understand what it signifies. God's name for us is his expression of us. It's what he had in mind It was his thoughts. And when he was making us, when he was forming us, all those thoughts that he has thought throughout creation and the long process of it went into realizing the idea of who you are. Understand that each one of us is an individual idea that has an individual relationship to God. Hence, we can worship God as no one else can worship him. We've talked about that a little bit before, some of it, you who were here from the beginning. And because he has a secret with each of us, the secret of the new name, there's a special relationship between just you and him that no one else has. The secret of the new name. So each of his creations brings something special to him when they commune with him, something sacred. I love this idea. I love the idea that when God looks at you, he has a name for you. It's not going to be, there's not going to be like 20,000 Jennies spelt different ways with an IE and a heart for the little dot. And someone else has the smiley face and someone else is JennIQUF, the number 7 and an asterisk. That's which Jenny you are. No, like you're going to have a very unique name that's only yours, that sums up. I shared this story before. I love Beauty and the Beast. It's my favorite fairy tale. And I read a modern retelling of it. And in the story, the girl's name is Beauty, and she hates it. She despises the name Beauty because she doesn't feel beautiful. So whenever someone calls her Beauty, it actually is offensive to her, and she doesn't want to be called that because she does not feel beautiful. She compares herself to her sisters. She compares herself to other people that she thinks is more beautiful. And it's not till the end of the story when she sees herself through the Beast's eyes, when she realizes who she is, that she accepts that name, that she understands that she really is Beauty. And I thought, that is exactly why we don't know our name yet. Because we wouldn't understand it. We would resent it because we don't see it. We wouldn't believe. It's going to be so beautiful and so amazing and so unique that we wouldn't get it if God told it to us right now, because that's not who we are yet, at least to us. But in that moment when we're standing before him and our flesh is all burned away and all the mistakes and all the sins and all that's gone and we are who we really truly are, he can tell us our name and we'll get it. We'll be like, yeah, that is who I am. Awesome. So I think that's why we have to wait. It's going to be such an exciting day. So some people, actually, though, he did rename here on earth. So I wanted to look at Simon. We talked a little bit last week about looking at familiar scriptures with a new spin. We talked about Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter and how you could kind of look at that a little bit differently instead of comparing yourself to the saints, realizing that God defines faith differently than we do. So I want to look at Simon. Jesus renamed him Peter. In Greek, it's Petros, which means rock. So some of you are familiar with this story. Peter was part of Jesus's inner circle. So he's part of the cool kids. He was in the cool club, right? He was given leadership role. He was the first one who confessed Jesus as the Messiah, Matthew 16:17. He was the one that walked out on the water to Jesus. He preached the day of Pentecost. He was by no means perfect. He was admonished by Jesus moments after being called blessed. God, I love the story. So one minute he's like, yeah, I'm blessed. I'm the rock. I'm the one that Jesus is going to build his church on. And then like moments later, Jesus has told him, get behind me, Satan. I'm like, oh man, just like from the heights to door. I love that. So where was I at there until I got distracted? Yeah, so he gets moments later. He gets admonished by Jesus for thinking with a worldly perspective and not an eternal one. He denied Jesus 3 times. We know, let's read that. If you guys brought your Bible, let's open up to Matthew 26. I don't know why I don't just have my Bible pre-opened to things. Matthew 26. All right, 31. We'll do 31 and 34. So Jesus is predicting Peter's denial. He says, tonight all of you will desert me, Jesus told them, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will all be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Peter, Jesus replied, the truth is, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. No, Peter insisted, not even if I have to die with you. I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Okay, so then we're going to skip ahead here to 69, same chapter. Okay, so here we go. Meanwhile, as Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, a servant girl came over and said to him, You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know who you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some other bystanders came over to him and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter said, I swear by God, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went away crying bitterly. I can't even imagine that moment, that regret, when he heard the rooster crowed. And that line, just he went away crying bitterly. So let's now go to John 21. John 21, 15 through 17. Okay, so Jesus has come back. This is after he's resurrected, and he's appeared to the disciples. It says, after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So Jesus wanted Peter to really question his love and devotion to him. In essence, he asks him, when you look at the original Greek for do you love me, he actually uses two different words for love. Because, you know, there's like, was it seven different Greek words for love? Is it seven? I think I want to say there's a lot. There's more than one. There's different kinds of love. And he actually uses some different kinds of love. So basically, here's the translation. He says, do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you even my friend? This is why Peter's so grieved. And Peter says, you know everything. You know I do. Peter believes that Jesus must know that he loves him. So I think about this conversation. I've always read this like almost like Jesus is admonishing him, like, okay, you deny me three times, so I'm going to, you know, make you say you love me three times. And I think there's some truth to that. He was walking Peter through reclaiming ground that he lost. I think definitely there's the significance of the three. But I think he was doing more than just that. And Peter knows he loves Jesus. And he knows that Jesus knows everything. So when he keeps saying, you know that I do. He's not saying it like, well, you better, I think I do, but I'm not sure. I mean, you know, you tell me. He's saying, you know I do. You know everything, and you know that I do. He knows he loves Jesus. I think Jesus is making him say it over and over again so that Peter knows that he loves him. Peter probably was doubting if he really was devoted, if he really loved him. Can you imagine the lies that the enemy was throwing at him? Who do you think you are? You're supposed to be the rock. The church is supposed to be built on you. You just denied Jesus three times, even after he warned you were going to do it. Like the biggest failure you could possibly fail. You can't fail more than that. And yet he loved Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Jesus looked in his heart and knew that he loved him. And so I think he's really, in essence, just trying to get Peter to realize, Peter, you love me. It's okay. We're good. You love me. I know you love me. And I know you love me. Like, just to get it out. I looked at that. I was looking at this week, and I was like, wow. I mean, it's really, yes, taking him through gaining ground he lost by making him say it three times, but what if Jesus was walking him through that so that Peter understood that he really loved Jesus, and Jesus knew that he really loved him, and that they were good? He walks him through it. So he's taking it from this abstract idea to concrete truth. I will say that over and over again to you guys about things, because there's so many things that are abstract ideas to us, and God wants it to be a concrete truth in your life. And I think that's what he was doing for Peter. Peter's like, I thought I loved him. I think I love him. I want to love him. Jesus is like, you love me. You do. Go feed my sheep. Quit kicking yourself. Quit punishing yourself. Quit listening to the lies. Quit worrying about things. You love me. I know you love me. I love you. Go feed my sheep. Just go. Do it. And it sounds so easy to say. It's so simple. If you love God, just do what he tells you to do. You're good. Boom. You don't need church anymore. You love God. He loves you. Go do what he tells you to do. But most of the time, it doesn't really look like that. Most of the time, life is just really hard. It's hard to hear what you're supposed to be doing. It's hard to just go do it. Remember, people, we are at war, and there's an enemy out to kill you, steal from you, and destroy any good thing that you've been given. Let's look at Jesus himself as an example of what happened when he did simply what God called him to do. Okay, so let's jump to Luke 3. This is a very familiar verse as well. I'm liking going over these familiar things and looking at them differently. I like when God gives me perspective change. Luke 3, 21 and 22. So this is when Jesus gets baptized. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with you." Then we're going to jump to 4, 1 and 2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, change the stone into a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scripture says people need more than bread for their life." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I love that. Outside of space and time. In a moment of time, all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to him, "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity. Another little thing I've never noticed before. I love till the next opportunity. So God literally speaks from the heavens. So I know there's this big chunk of the lineage, but remember when this was written, things weren't segmented into little chapters. So really, he gets baptized, he's at the river, and then he immediately is led out by the Spirit into the wilderness. God literally speaks from heaven. There's a voice, an audible voice from heaven, calls Jesus his beloved Son, and he's super pleased with him. He's like, "Yeah, you go, kid. I'm so proud of you." And then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. So here's Jesus, full of the Spirit, ready to go, and he gets led into the middle of nowhere. Not only that, but he gets nothing to eat for 40 days. I don't know about you, but if I go a day without food, if I fast one day, I am ready to be canonized into sainthood. I'm like, "Oh, I'm so holy. I went a day without food." Seriously, my day revolves around food. I'm thinking right now about what I'm going to get to eat after this. Thinking about maybe getting a McSunday or a Krispy Kreme donut. I like food. Anyway, so Jesus fasts for 40 days. No food, no sugar-free gum, no mints to suck on, which honestly really is the only way I get through that one day with no food because it's sugar-free and it's a mint. So really, it's not food, right? He's weak and he's tired and he's hungry, and Satan shows up to tempt him the whole time. And Jesus is not in this place because he did something wrong. He is in this place because he did something right. He pleased God. Why? What possible reason would there be for this? Is God sadistic? Is he like, I love you, son, whack? You know, like he's daddy dearest yelling at Jesus about wire hangers. Ah! And scary, psycho. I love you, but I'm going to hurt you. No. God uses the weakness of Jesus' flesh, his hunger and his fatigue, to lure the enemy out. Because when our flesh is weak, the enemy will attack, thinking he can destroy us. But guess what else happens when we are weak? Hebrews 11:34. Does anyone know it off the top of their head? Their weakness was turned to strength. That's where I was going. 11:34b. I forgot the little b. It's crucial in this. Their weakness was turned to strength. That's back when we were talking about the people whose faith was so great. But they were weak and they had problems. But their weakness was turned to strength. Isaiah 40:31. You guys know that one. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength, right? He renews our strength. Psalm 28, the Lord is the strength of his people. In Romans, Paul said, I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So there's this trend here. In our weakness, he is strong. Isn't it one of the first songs that we learn? See, God's strength shines the most in the darkness of our weakness. His glorious power bursts through when we can't do it ourselves. Sometimes he leads us into the wilderness, not because we disappointed him, not as a punishment, but because we were doing good and we pleased him, and he wants to use us to shine bright in a darkened world. Matthew 5:14, we are the light of the world. We are a candle in the blackness, drawing people close, others in the wilderness, closer to us and to him by our mere presence there. Luke 16:8 says, we are people of the light. We need to quit whining and start shining. That's not mine. I totally stole that. But I was like, that's awesome. I love it. He said, I think that's Chris Vlotten. I don't know how to pronounce his name. He's out of Bethel. People, you're children of the light. Quit whining and start shining. We spend so much time complaining about being in the wilderness, wondering why we're in the wilderness, trying to figure out what we did wrong, why we're being punished. How do we get back? If we would just allow God to be strong in our weakness, realizing that it's an opportunity for him to shine in a darkened world, I propose that maybe we would be let out of the wilderness sooner if we started shining. Jesus didn't complain. He didn't whine. He didn't ask what he did wrong or why he was abandoned. He didn't complain about why he wasn't out there preaching. He's full of the Spirit. He's ready to go, right? After 30 some years, he had to have known he was different. He had to have known he was special. He would have heard the stories about his birth, surely. He finally hears the voice, the audible voice of God, is baptized, and instead of getting to go out immediately, he's led out into the wilderness, and then he's tempted. The easy way out. And if you've ever done a study on the three points that Satan is tempting him with, they're all like easy ways out without having to suffer what he had to suffer. But he didn't. He didn't ask God why he was suffering. He just spoke the truth. His only response is, he just spoke truth. That's the only thing that came out of his mouth. I do. I propose that if we spent less time complaining about our struggles and more time speaking truth against the lies that the enemy throws out at us, we would find our way out of the wilderness and we would be more effective warriors while we are there. And I want to be careful. because I don't ever want to give the enemy too much attention or glory, because the truth is he's already been defeated and he knows it. And all authority has been given to Jesus. At that point, when Satan is tempting him, he still had authority. But when Jesus died on the cross, all authority was given back to him. That's when Satan lost right then. So Matthew 28:18 talks about all authority being given to Jesus on heaven and on earth. So we know that all authority here on earth has been given to Jesus. So any power that Satan has, it's what he has stolen from us. Ground that he has stolen from us, or that we've given. So the only business I have with him is getting back whatever he has stolen from me or from my kingdom, from my brothers, from my sisters, from my family. That's the only business I have with him, is getting back what he's stolen. So when I pray, I don't even talk to him directly, because he's nothing to me. I talk to my Father and to my Savior and to the Spirit that intercedes for me. And I resist the enemy by speaking God's promises, his word, and his truth out loud, so that the liar hears my agreement with truth. I make my position clear that I am in alignment, I am in covenant with the truth, I'm agreeing to contracts with the Lord and not with him. Does that make sense? That's the only interaction that I need to be having with him, is letting him know I'm not agreeing with anything that you say. I'm breaking any covenants or agreements I've ever made with you. And I will speak truth. I will speak God's promises. I will speak scripture. I will speak living words. So Eva Dennington, who is one of our missionaries here from church, where is she at? Taiwan. Earlier this year, I think it was much earlier this year when she was here, she gave me these. And they use these when they are converting people, or when they're leading to the Lord. They give them these, and she gave me a copy, and I love this. And I've got handouts for you. This is a cute story. So Benji, my 8-year-old, I asked him to help. I had two piles, and I gave him an example. I said, take one of the top ones that has the dark words and staple it right here to the bottom copy. And so what you guys get is a random Mod Podge. Some are stapled at the bottom. I think all of them are backwards. So know that you are loved by an 8-year-old who is helping his mommy, and you can fix those later if you want to, but they are stapled completely backwards and upside down. I love that he helped me with such a generous, generous heart. So I laughed when I saw those. I was like, he's like, oh no, I have to fix them all. And I said, nope, you sure don't. They're perfect. They're great, and they are fine where they are. But these are personal declaration prayers. So whenever possible, say these out loud as much as possible. And I know it feels silly, those of you who are not familiar with praying out loud. And I speak out of experience. I've shared this before. It is a struggle for me to pray out loud. And so at first, when I started this journey, just speaking truth out loud, reading scripture out loud, praying out loud was really hard. It did not feel natural. And the more you practice it, it's just like anything else, the better you get, the stronger you are. It's like working out muscles. You know, at first you're like, oh, I can't do this. But the more you do it, the stronger you are, and the more powerful you are, the more effective you are. And faith comes by what? Hearing. And so when you're saying this, you are hearing it, and it's embedding it in your, you know, in your heart. You have to put the words out there. Create noise in the cosmos. Make beautiful sound waves that are going to be pushing through the atmosphere, because that's what his kingdom sounds like. It's his words. It's his truth out loud. I think it's powerful, not just because you're hearing it, but you are sending forth truth. You are creating sound waves. You are influencing particles. You are, and those of you at the retreat know, I mean, there's actually scientific truth to this. Just because the New Age religion has embraced it doesn't mean that it's wrong any more than the rainbow is evil because the gay and lesbian community use it. It was ours first. It was a promise. The rainbow was given to us by God. And God said there's power in our thoughts and there's power in our words. He told us first. They've taken it and they're doing some interesting things with it, manipulating it and using it. But there is truth to it. It came from God first, and they've twisted it. So I don't say it in a new agey type of way. I'm saying it in what God says, to meditate on his word day and night, think about good things, not to be anxious, to meditate on his word and to speak it out loud, because it makes a difference in you and in the literal universe around you and the environment around you. It changes the atmosphere around you. The angels recognize the fragrance of Christ. They recognize the sound of God's voice. They recognize his words. And they will be where that atmosphere is, welcoming to that. So I don't think anything helps you fight, especially when you're exhausted and worn out, as much as just declaring God's truths. So I'm going to give these to you guys. And then, thank you. Yeah, will you pass out, please? That one's the best one right there, if you want to take that one that's stapled on the bottom and upside down. Little Benji. And then why don't you guys get into groups of three? This is going to be intimate and small. I want you guys, we're going to practice it because it's an exercise and it feels awkward and hard at first. So we're going to break the ground together. Get together with two other people and pray these out loud. Take turns. Pick a few. Just look through them and pick a couple. Pray them out loud. You can use it as a just a guideline. Add your own to it. Add your name in there. Add some personal things. But or if you can't do that, just read them straight off the sheet. They're still amazing. And I'm going to put some worship music on. And I want you guys just to spend some time together. And if you want to go off by yourself and do it, but I think there's good to have the accountability. You won't feel so awkward if there's other people praying out loud next to you. But you'll see what I mean when you do it. You'll see. It's amazing. So I'm going to pray over you guys first, and then I'll put some worship music on. You guys can kind of break off and then pray and pray these over each other too. You can pray them out loud. You can also pray them over each other if you feel led. If there's one in here that you feel like the Spirit is leading you to pray over someone else, do it. It is good. Oh, Father God, you are so good. And I thank you. I thank you that your Spirit is here and that you led this message tonight. There's truth, there are good words, and there's a reason why these people in this room needed to hear this message tonight. You're very specific about that. God, I ask that you would just come. We invite your Holy Spirit. We invite your presence. We ask that you would come, that you would commune with us, that you would fill this place, that it would be sanctuary, Lord. God, I pray that strongholds would be broken, that there would be power in these words, that you would, Lord, just position us to be sensitive, to hear what you want us to say, the words that need to be spoken to break agreements that we've made with the enemy and to come in alignment with your truth. God, I pray over each one of these women here, and those that may be listening at a later date. God, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would soften their hearts, that you would heal the broken places, that they would begin to walk in power, that they would take back ground that has been stolen from them. And Lord, for those that have been in the wilderness for years and years and years, so much more than 40 days, and have been without nourishment so much longer than 40 days, God, that you would just comfort them, that you would speak in an audible voice from heaven straight into their hearts, that you are pleased with them, and that you love them, and that you want to shine through them. And in the darkest places that they feel they may be standing, that you are a light bursting out of them, that others would look at them and say, oh, I'm drawn to this. I don't even know what this light is, but I have to come closer. Because all that the world has to offer is darkness. And I want light. I want truth. And I want something real. And I see it in that person. Even though they're standing over here in the wilderness with me, there's something different about them. Yeah, God, we praise you and we thank you. Just come, Lord, come.